Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. And we're starting Jesus' ministry as he enters into Jerusalem now. Matthew 21. And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, and saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And the disciple went and did just as Jesus had directed them. And he brought the donkey and the colt and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the multitudes were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done and the children who were crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. And he said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, you have never heard. Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Now in the morning, when he returned to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. And seeing this, disciples marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all these things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said to them, I will ask you one thing too, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source, from heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they all hold John to be a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. And he also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons and came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will, sir, but he did not go. And he came to the second and said the same thing, but he answered and said, I will not. Yet he afterward regretted it and went. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said the latter. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and harlots did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward as so as to believe him. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a winepress in it and built a tower and rented out to vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first and they did the same thing to them. But afterwards, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. And Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is marvelous in your eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whoever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they understood that he was talking about them. And they sought to seize him, but they feared the multitudes because they held him to be a prophet. All right. This is actually chapter 21 starts a whole another thought that Matthew wants to lead into, and this is basically the ministry of Jesus in Jerusalem. Before that, a couple chapters was Jesus' ministry in Judea, and so he's kind of moving places, and he goes into this triumphal entry. Now, this triumphal entry was prophesied already. This is what was going to happen. This was the sign of the Messiah, right? People would cheer him on, would bless him, would honor him. But notice very pointedly the animals that was chosen. Now, a lot of the Jews, they didn't quite understand fully exactly what God had in mind for the Messiah. Right, even to the people, most of them thought that it was this king, this warrior king that would, you know, come and crush the Romans and crush all the other enemies. But if you look carefully through the scriptures, we see a whole different picture of the Messiah, the one that Jesus Christ is living, you know, here during this time. You know, first of all, you know, if you read Isaiah 53, right, it's the whole passage on the suffering servant and what the Messiah would go through. And then here in the triumphal entry, it should give the Israelites another aspect, or another point of view that could have really helped them in deciding and deciphering who this Messiah is. You know, and notice that he comes in on a colt and a donkey. A colt, the word foal is actually just a baby donkey. You know, and it's in the scriptures we call it, and obviously we know in our time, it's what we call the beast of burden. You know, and that's exactly what Jesus Christ was doing, right? He was carrying our burdens, right? Our heavy burdens of sin, you know, of rebellion. He was carrying this thing, you know, and if you think about a conquering king, right? A triumphant king coming into, you know, the city, what kind of animal do you think he'd ride in? Beautiful white horse, right? We've seen enough movies, you know, to see that the warrior comes in, trots in, head high, you know, stupid, ridiculous hat on, you know, and he walks and he, you know, marches in, you know, in this beautiful animal. But notice Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem, right? And he is basically announcing, you know, to the whole world his messiahship, if he hadn't done that already. You know, before it was just privately to disciples, privately to people, you know, and then he would tell them, don't say anything. Now it's over, right? No more secrecy. Now this is, I'm here right now, you know, but he comes in on a donkey, right, on the beast of burden. You know, and thus, you know, it actually says a couple of different things, right? One, you know, it signifies the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it signifies that Jesus knew exactly why he came to this earth. He understood exactly what his purpose was. You know, and he wasn't the kind of guy that just said a bunch of things and didn't live it. You know, he says if you want to be, you know, exalted, you need to be you need to be humble. You know, if you want to be great, you need to be, you know, the servant of all. And Jesus epitomized all of these things. You know, and so he comes in on this donkey, you know, representing humility, also representing, you know, this beast of burden. And literally, Jesus Christ is the beast of burden. You know, and then he continues on, and the people are shouting, Hosanna, you know, to the Son of David. Hosanna just means praise the Lord, right? That's basically what it means. You know, and he enters Jerusalem. All these people are worshiping him. And you know, and don't get carried away, because these same people, you know, just a little bit later on will actually be in the same court saying, crucify him, crucify him. You know, and just the fickleness of people, you know, based on their situations and their circumstances. And then he comes and he cleanses the temple, and he says something, and don't lose track of this. He says, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you are making a robber's den. Another passage says, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. I'll actually preach on part of this text on Sunday, so I don't need to explain too much here. But he says here, my house should be called a house of prayer. Ultimately, what is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a house of prayer. Right, and prayer does, you know, into the Jewish mindset, it just doesn't mean, you know, we come and we pray. Prayer, you know, meant that we experienced God. You know, prayer meant that we had a living relationship with God, and we talk to him and he talks to us. You know, and so it's not just a one-way communication. It represented intimacy, it represented trust, and represented relationship. And so he comes to this place and says, my house, right, the house of God will be known as the house of prayer. It'll be known as a house of experience. It'll be known as a house of intimacy, right? It'll be known as the house of touch and feel, and, you know, and moving along together and hearing him and talking to him. And, you know, it's so different. And if church, you know, the church of God, our church is not like that. If that's not, you know, our main purpose of our existence, then we are missing the boat. You know, church is more than a social club. I mean, there's an aspect there, right? But it's much more than a social club. It's much more than a hospital. It's much more than a training center. It's much more than a school. Right? It's much more than a leadership center. It's much more than a mission center. It's all those things, yes. But ultimately, the church of God is the house of prayer, right? It's the place where people come, you know, to meet with God, to experience Him. You know, and I've been tinkering with this for a long time, but I don't really have the guts to do it, if I'm perfectly honest, you know. But the only, I don't want to say religion, but the only, I guess, religion that actually has seats is the Christian church. Did you know that? Every single, you go to a Muslim, you know, you go to a Jewish thing, everyone sits on the floor, and it's primarily a place of prayer, right? You know, when I was in Jerusalem, you know, and, you know, they, the Muslims, you know, they own basically half of the town, actually most of the town, you know, and they blow the horn and stuff, and you'll see just massive amounts of people, women, children, you know, men all over the place. They'll close down their businesses, and they'll go to the mosque, the house of prayer, you know, and they just sit there and they just pray. You know, and you know, the guy would come speak a little bit and those kind of things, but it's changed. The early Christian church, actually, it was the house of prayer, you know, because I used to say the house of experiencing God. You know, the center of the church used to be the communion table. In other words, where people came to commune, you know, and partake in the suffering of Christ and really meet with the Lord during that time. But our church, actually, we don't even have a communion table. You know, we just bring it out once a month. You know, but most churches, the communion table went way over to the side of the church, sometimes even to the back, and this thing here became the center of the church. You know, and thus we became very cognitive, you know, in our pursuit of God, and it was about the messages. You know, it was about, you know, people go to church now, and, oh yeah, that pastor, he can really speak well, instead of, oh man, the presence of God is there. You know, when I come, I could really sense Him, and I could feel Him, and He speaks to me. It's totally changed. You know, and you know, I am preaching, and here the pulpit is the center here. You know, and I'll be honest, a little bit to my shame, and a little bit to our shame as a church, you know, our church, Solomon's Porch, needs to be the house of prayer. You know, if it's just about the messages that come out of this thing, we are not fulfilling our purposes. It's got to be the place where we connect with God, we connect with one another. If it's not that, then we are not the church of God. We are not the house, you know, what Jesus says, my house. We have ceased to become that, right? And so I really don't know what that means, you know, for us. But, I mean, every time I read passages like this, I'm very stirred to, you know, reorient our church in some way, you know. And, we just need a lot of wisdom from the Holy Spirit to do that. You know, and then it continues on, and it gets to this fig tree. It's a really interesting story, right? Because remember now, this is a kind of a picture to show everything has shifted. Remember before Jesus saw a fig tree and they wanted, and he said, just leave it alone. Just don't touch it. Let it go. And now Jesus comes because it's a different dispensation. He comes now and says, yeah, all right, you're done. You're over, right? I mean, this is the culmination of the times is coming here. You know, and you know, it says, no longer, you know, shall be there any fruit from you. And boom, and it starts withering. The disciples turn and says, man, that is amazing. How did you do something like that? I mean, he says something here, right? If you have faith and do not doubt, right, you should do what was done to this fig tree and even to this mountain. Be taken up, cast in the sea, and it shall happen. This is a key. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive, right? You ask in prayer and you believe. There's another passage in the Synoptics that say that if you pray and you believe as if you've already received it, it says it's yours. Past tense, right? It says, and you pray, you know, you're praying for something and you act like you already received it. It says, done deal, right? That's faith. That's faith. Faith is not twisting God's arm, right? Faith is not pleading, you know, please, please. You know, like if you look at these women and these guys, the blind man that entreated Jesus, they knew Jesus would heal him. Do you know what I mean? And stuff. It wasn't like they were saying, oh, please have mercy. Please, please, will you please? Can you please do it? You know, kind of change God's mind. They're not changing God's mind. They know He wants to do it. Right? They're just trying to grab His attention so He can do it. You know, and so that's the perseverance here. I'll tell you this story. I want to share this a long time ago. I met a pastor, and he had come, and he is actually a layperson who became a pastor. And it's kind of a crazy story, but Dr. Cho from Korea, he actually came to L.A. for a period of time, and I don't know what he was doing, and he decided to plant a church. So he had this huge crusade, and this guy that he met, this pastor that I'm talking about, got together, and somehow Dr. Cho went back to Korea, and he had this crusade. Thousands of people got saved. And he left him alone to run this church, this layman, right? He was just a businessman. And so he obviously went into ministry and had a church, you know. And I was actually at a leadership conference in Northern California, kind of this summit, and he happened to be there. And so we're talking, and he found out what church I went to. And apparently a lot of his church members left his church to come to our church. And so he was a bit bitter, right? So we're talking a little bit. And he's just a phenomenal guy. He has a prayer mountain, you know, up in the mountains in L.A., you know, as a lot of Koreans do there. And he started out, and when he got this place, he had no money, and the Lord basically, you know, closed his church down and started this prayer mountain. He got there, and, you know, he really was struggling for a long time, financial, I mean, so many different ways. And he was basically single-handedly building this prayer mountain. What happened was that he actually got so fed up with God. You know, he would climb up to the top of the mountain every morning and pray. And he thought, this is useless. I'm not going to do this anymore. Forget it. You know. And he went up one last time. The way he says it is so dramatic. He went up one last time to the top of the mountain just to say goodbye to God. And he was really going to quit. He was going to leave the ministry. He was going to forget the prayer mountain, go back to work and say, God, I've had enough of you. Forget it. And I mean, this is true. He went up to the mountain. He stood up there. And he was going to say, God, screw you. I'm out of here. See you later. Right? And he gets up there and he prays, and he's about to start his whole speech that he's going to give to God. And all of a sudden, the Lord speaks to him this passage, you know, about the mountain and faith. And, you know, the verse just comes, and he doesn't know what to do with it. You know, so he comes back down the mountain. But something about that verse just kept him going a little bit. You know, I mean, this guy has got no money. You know what ends up happening? He goes up, and he's been going up to the mountain. And all of a sudden, one of the mornings, just a few days later on, He sees this truck coming into his land, and it's very desolate. I mean, I've prayed at his mountain. There's nothing there. He sees this truck coming into his land, so he goes back down to meet these guys, and these are two surveyors from the state. And they look, and it says, well, you know, we've been surveying the mountains here, and your soil is the perfect soil for this freeway that we want to build right next to the ocean. You know, and so, you know, can we buy this off of you? You know, and they started, and he's, first of all, well, no, I don't want to do this, you know, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, it basically gets to the point where, you know, they start negotiating, and these guys literally took that mountain and put it towards the sea, right? And paid off everything and then some. If you go to this prayer mountain, it's quite nice. It's probably one of the nicest ones around, you know, and it was that verse. If you have faith, you could say to this mountain, move, and it will move. You know, actually, a part that I failed to mention was when that verse came, he kind of mockingly said that. Okay, God, move to the sea, right? It's kind of like, you know, just very mockingly like, yeah, this is crap, man, you know? And it happened just like he said. I mean, it's amazing, right? I mean, this, like he said, when you guys read the Bible, it's not just for this time. This kind of stuff happens all the time. I actually read another testimony years ago about a missionary in Japan who this same exact thing happened. Right, these guys literally moved the mountain, you know, and moved it out towards the sea. You know, this is for some other surveying thing, right? God does this kind of stuff, you know, and all you need is just have a little bit of faith, right? The scripture says faith like a mustard seed. That's all you really need, you know, and if you believe, then you shall receive. It's a very simple attitude. And then he comes, and these guys challenge him, and he gives a parable of two sons. I don't need to get into that because it's, you don't have to explain it. It's just right out there, right? He's talking about these Pharisees, you know? Then he gets to the parable of the landowner, which, you know, it's like, if you had any problem understanding the parable of the two sons, truly, when you read the parable of the landowner, can you imagine these guys are like, oh my goodness, you know? And in verse 41, he says, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. It's interesting that the Pharisees themselves are actually talking about Gentile inclusion, Right? They're the ones that are really introducing this whole concept. Now, when we talk about vineyard, one thing you have to understand, so when you read the Bible, think in these terms. Whenever you see wine, when you see vineyard, vine, any of these things, it represents the end times. Right? All through the Old Testament, this was figurative language, and like the wine would flow at the Messianic age, you know, at the coming, you know, like the idea of banquet and these kind of things, all related to one another. It's the end times. And so, you know, he's saying here, this is towards the end here, you know, and he planted a vineyard, and these guys are supposed to work to, you know, to make way the Messiah. They're not doing their job. And so he's going to give this job to somebody else, you know, and this is, you know, evangelicals, we believe that this job has been passed over to the church, you know, and I mean, that's basically what's happened. And he says, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, you know, and the one, right, the Lord Jesus who they had rejected becomes a center, right? That's what it's all about. Let's close our eyes. It's actually so much here in this text. But as a part of this church, are you building? Are you actively pursuing a house of prayer? Are you meeting with God? Or are you just meeting? You know, are we having Sunday service, or is it a service unto the Lord? I hope and pray that God would reorient our mind and our attitude and our actions regarding the church. That he would really speak to us and lead us and guide us. But ask yourself this simple, nothing to do with the church, but are you meeting with God? Are you experiencing him? You should be. Because we're in relationship with him. If we're not, something may be amiss. And this is when you just need to ask the Holy Spirit to show you and to guide you and to clear away the roadblocks, the stumbling blocks maybe even, that get in the way of that. So let's go before the Lord today. Let's ask God to really show us and really lead us and guide us and speak to us about really meeting with him or anything else that came out of the scriptures today. Let's pray. In that way, let's also pray for ourselves. Let's pray that this year that we really build a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Right? That the Spirit of God would really minister to us and really let the gifts of God flow through our lives. You know, I know some people are still really asking the Lord for the gift of tongues. And let's pray that God would just bless you this year as you walk in your prayer language. And let's pray that we'd really be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as well. And that we wouldn't quench the Spirit or trouble Him in any way. That we just really walk in alignment. The Spirit will convict us concerning God's will, His righteousness. Right, so let's just pray that we really walk in relationship with the Spirit of God. Let's pray for the leaders at Solomon's Porch. Let's pray that for their spiritual growth, and the Lord really give them energy and just really bless them. And let's pray for multiplication of leaders as well, that God would really raise them up here at church, and there would be more opportunities to serve and to give and to really grow in their service. So let's just cover the leaders today. Let's pray for the launch of our new morning service. Let's pray for the service, the families, all the preparations, all the redecorating and the ministry starting, and pray for people to serve and really give their time to that. Pray for our welcoming packs that we're developing right now. And let's really ask the Lord to really bless all the preparations, and that God would really speak to people and really add to our number as we try to seek Him. All right, let's pray for our new launch. Let's go to our member prayer focus, and let's pray for our brother Kiwan. Let's pray for his parents' health and their business, and that they will be a blessing to their church in China. Pray for his brother to trust God with everything, and things will move smoothly, especially for his work visa in the States and in the areas of his finances. He's also getting married in March, that he'll be a faithful and loving husband and be a man of God. Let's pray for his uncle and his family. He's been paralyzed from the neck down the last 2.5 years due to an unfortunate medical accident. And pray that he'll be saved and God will give abundant peace in his heart and mind, and he won't give up hope. Also pray that he'll love God more each day. He'll learn to be patient to hear God and his purposes, and God will provide wisdom and strength to achieve high goals in his work and to be a good example for the non-believers at his work as well. So let's cover Kiwan and his family. Let's pray for Haedan and Jung. Let's pray for they would that love God more and more every day and seek first His kingdom and His righteousness with all their heart, soul, and mind and strength. And that 2007 will be a year full of testimonies of how God provided all the other things. Let's also pray that they would finish strong, her in Hong Kong and him in North Carolina, and for a smooth transition to New York, and that all things would work out according to God's perfect plan. Pray for their life together. It will be a life full of ministry, of being a blessing to people that that He brings into their lives, the families, churches, workplace, etc. And as God has so graciously and freely blessed them, that they would freely bless others. Also pray that they would have children in God's perfect time, and that Haedan would be healthy enough to have kids. All right, so let's just cover them. Thank you, God. Let's pray for our brother Sangwon. Let's pray that the Lord would that he would know God's vision for his life ahead, including his career and relationships. And let's pray also that he'd be more patient and less easily irritated when things don't go his way, and be able to surrender and leave things to God. So let's just cover Sangwon. Father, we thank you again for this day, Lord, and we ask you to continue to move in our lives, God, and help us today, God, to experience you in some way, Lord. Help us to reach out to you in prayer, God, and pray in faith, Lord, God, believing, Lord, that you want to do these things in our life, God, and we know that you do, Lord. And so would you stir that within us, God? Lord, we ask you to use us today, God. Bind our will to your will this day, Lord, and somehow use us to glorify your Son, Jesus. We thank you and we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.